this is the 21st section of the 22 sections in Psalm 119. And in this section of the psalm, every verse in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter Shin. Now, there's something notable about this 21st section, the one associated with the Hebrew letter Shin. It's notable because it contains no specific prayer or request at all. The only other one like it is the Mem stanza. That's the 13th of the 22 stanzas in verses 97 through 104. And here we see the psalmist speaking to God very definitely, but yet he's not asking God for anything. Rather, he simply has a quiet, obedient waiting for God. Now, he's in trouble. We're going to see it right there in the first verse of this section, verse 161. But he is at rest in God. So let's take a look at here now, the 21st section of Psalm 119, where every line in the Hebrew original begins with that letter from the Hebrew alphabet, Shin. Verses 161 and 162, we read, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Notice what he says in the opening to this psalm. Princes persecute me without a cause. In the real life world of the psalmist, he even interacted with princes, rulers among men, who persecuted him without a cause. Now, at the very beginning of Psalm 119, we noted that there is no specific author attributed to this great psalm. There are many commentators, especially older Bible commentators, who believe that David was the anonymous psalmist of this great Psalm 119. Now, we do know that David was indeed persecuted by princes, Saul and his associates, and he was persecuted without a cause. This doesn't prove that David wrote the psalm. Matter of fact, I would sort of argue that David didn't, because if he did, we would know specifically. So we regard the author of Psalm 119, or at least I regard the author of this great psalm, as being anonymous. Yet he was persecuted by princes, by those who were rulers among men, and persecuted, notice that line in verse 161, without a cause. But, look now at the next line, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Difficult trials, and if you are persecuted by someone who is in authority, that is a difficult trial. Those difficult trials would not make the psalmist lose his awe of God's word. He did not have what we might call a conditional appreciation of the word of God, no. He loved God's word in good times and in bad times. The psalmist was more in awe of God's word than he was of these princes and other great men. How sad it is when Christians seem to have no awe of God's word, no reverence or respect of the Bible. And may I say, it's even worse when preachers and teachers show little respect or awe of the Bible. I understand that that idea can go too far. It can become some strange superstition or ritual. Yet there must be, there should be an abiding reverence and awe that God's people have of God's word, especially those who are Bible preachers and teachers. The psalmist continues here in verse 162, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." The psalmist loved God's word like some people love treasure. He knew that it was precious and enriching to life, just like treasure. Yet understand this. The Hebrew original here, where we read treasure, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. That word treasure is in the sense of spoil or plunder from battle. Do you get the idea? There's treasure that you might just find. You know, you're walking along the beach and you find some treasure. Okay, beautiful. But then there is also treasure that comes because you have conquered a foe and you get to take what they had. It is spoil from the battle, plunder from the battle. That is the sense here when it says in verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Adam Clark said this. This appears to refer to such spoil as is acquired by stripping the dead in a field of battle, taking the rich garments of the slain chiefs, or it may refer to plunder in general. As God opened his eyes, he beheld wonders in his law, and each discovery of this kind was like finding a prize. Now, sometimes spoil or plunder from the battle is fought for, and riches from God's word sometimes must be fought for. You got to work at it. You can't expect just to have an easy, breezy glancing over verses and pages of the Bible and expect to receive much from it. No, but if we say, no, I'm going to look, I'm going to search, I'm going to read carefully, I'm going to think, I'm going to meditate. If we go in there as if we're going to fight a fight, we're not fighting against God to receive things from his words. No, never. We're fighting against worldliness. We're fighting against our own temptations of the flesh. We're fighting against our human weakness. We're fighting against the devil as he would seek to tempt and distract us. And so sometimes these riches from God's word, we gain them, they're fought for. But there's other times when spoil is simply found and we get to share in riches from God's word as they are simply received into our life. Okay, now think about this. If riches from the Bible are like spoil from battle, do you know what that means? It means that the battle's over. You don't divide the spoil, you don't divide the plunder from a battle until the battle's over. If riches from the Bible are like spoil from battle, then the enemy has less to fight with. We're taking things from him. If riches from the Bible are like spoil from battle, then there is a sense of victory that fills our life. If you think of soldiers collecting the spoil from battle, they do it with joy because they know that they won the Bible, or they won the battle. And then finally, if riches from the Bible are like spoil from battle, then there is profit, pleasure, and honor that comes from knowing and learning and meditating on God's word. Okay, let's continue on now. Verses 163 to 164, he says this. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. The hatred and love spoken of in verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. That hatred and love fit together perfectly. The one who truly loves the pure truth of God will naturally hate lies. Now, why did he have such a love for God and hatred of lying? Because he sought God diligently in his word. Look at it here in verse 164. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. The goodness and glory of God's word here in verse 164, he calls them God's righteous judgments. The goodness and glory of God's word prompted praise from the psalmist. And this praise was constant and it was continual. Seven times a day. Now look, it is good to make regular times for prayer, for Bible reading, for reflection on God's word throughout the day, but it must be done without a legalistic spirit. Again, I like what Bridges said about this. He said, "Young Christians indeed sometimes unwarily bring themselves into bondage, enforcing their consciences to a frequency of set times for duty, interfering with present obligations, or pressing unduly upon the weakness of the flesh." We need to be careful. Now, it's fair to ask ourselves, do we praise God seven times a day? Or do you even praise God once every 7 days? So it's good to build these habits, but we must do it without a legalistic or unwise spirit. Now, continuing on here, verses 165 to 166, we see in these two verses, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments." The great love that the psalmist had for God's word brought real benefits to his life. Look at it there. He says it in verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law." His love for God's word brought him great peace, and it brought him great stability in life. Did you see that phrase in verse 165? "And nothing causes them to stumble." Now, when it says, "Great peace have those who love your law," you know what that is in the Hebrew. It's shalom. Great shalom have those who love God's word. This is a marvelous word for peace, this Hebrew word shalom. It's more than just stopping hostility with another person. Shalom is well-being in every sense. Great shalom have those who love your law. And this peace is great in many ways. Not just in one way, but many ways. Bishop Horn, that Anglican commentator from a couple hundred years ago, he said this, "They are at peace with God by the blood of reconciliation, at peace with themselves by the answer of a good conscience, and the subjugation of those desires which war against the soul, at peace with all men by the spirit of charity, and the whole creation is at peace with them, and all things work together for their good." Yes, great peace have those who love the word of God. Now, notice this. This verse does not promise great peace to those who keep or perfectly keep God's law, because who can keep it? Certainly nobody perfectly except Jesus himself. But it promises peace to those who love God's law, and that can be every one of us. In verse 166, he follows with the idea, "I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments." The psalmist here displayed the kind of active faith and trust that actually brings salvation to a believer. He had faith in God for salvation, yet it was a faith that could also say, "I do your commandments." This is the kind of living faith so strongly promoted in the epistle or the letter of James. This hope, "I hope in your salvation and I do your commandments," that hope is very much like real faith. Now, let's take a look at the last two verses of this 21st section of Psalm 119, where every verse in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter shin. He says this, verses 167 and 168. "My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." I am fascinated by these two lines. First of all, verse 167, the psalmist said, "My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." The psalmist kept the word of God not only with his outward actions, but also with his soul. His love and conformity to the word of God was deeply rooted in his innermost being. It was not superficial. You see, this kind of warns us how we can avoid a trap. Brothers and sisters, there are people who are outwardly very religious, yet they are wicked people. In secret, they do wicked things. They have a church image, but behind that church image is a life that is corrupt. It's a life that is abusive to other people. It is a life that does not honor and glorify God. Those people might be able to say, "My image keeps your testimonies." But that's not what the psalmist said in verse 167. He said, "My soul keeps your testimonies." Shouldn't we make this a matter of prayer? Now, I know that one of the remarkable things about this section of Psalm 119 is that in these eight verses, which is unusual compared to most every other section of this long psalm, in this section, he never properly makes a request. He talks to God, but he doesn't ask God for anything. But we can ask God for something. Based on verse 167, we can ask God, "Oh Lord, it's not enough for me to have outward actions that have the image of obedience to you. Lord, I want my soul to keep your testimonies." We need to have a love for God's word and a conformity and obedience to the word of God that is deep within us. Now, this means that we need to be at our core new men and new women in Jesus Christ. It's only the new man who can do this. If you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you are not yet born again by God's Spirit, that's where it has to begin. We must have God work this change within us, or we will never have this soul keeping of God's word. So again, not only did he keep God's testimonies in his soul, but he says, verse 167, "and I love them exceedingly." We keep them in our soul and we love God's word. And how much do we love God's word? Well, think of that word. Again, it's used in verse 167. "I love them exceedingly." You know, exceedingly almost sounds like too much. Is it possible to love God's word too much? Well, I would say that it's possible to love God's word in a wrong way. We can love God's word in a superstitious way. That's not what God wants. We can love God's word in a purely intellectual way where it doesn't become a matter of our soul. But when it is a true and proper love of God, love of his word, I should say, it's impossible to love God's word too much. That's why I hope we can be able to say, I want to be able to say, "I love your word exceedingly." Now, coming on to verse 168, the last verse of this section, he says, "I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." For the psalmist, the knowledge that all his ways were before God prompted obedience. In other words, he considered that God saw everything. that the same God who gave the word observed his life. Listen, there are some people, even some who are numbered among Christians, who live their lives as if God does not observe all the ways of a man. Listen, this needs to be our persuasion. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. He doesn't love Scripture in isolation, as if it's just a book of rules. No, never. He loves them and keeps them because they are God's precepts. They are God's testimonies. We love this not just as the word, we love it as God's word. And I hope you're growing in that love for God's word, so much so that you might be able to say with agreement of the psalmist in verse 167 that you love God's word exceedingly. Now, before we conclude our look at this 21st section of Psalm 119, again, that's verses 161 through 168, where every verse in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter shin, how does this section point to Jesus? Well, as we've often said, we could think of many ways, but let me suggest one. Look at verse 165. It says this: "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Now, apply that verse to Jesus Christ. Jesus had great peace, and certainly he never stumbled. This was, humanly speaking, connected to his love for God's word. You see, it's wonderful to think about the great peace, this surpassing shalom that Jesus had as the one who supremely loved the word of God. And this unshakable peace of Jesus was tied to his love for the word, and it was, again, humanly speaking, one reason why Jesus never stumbled or sinned in any way. Take that verse, apply it to Jesus, and you can see it pointing us to our Savior. Great peace of those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Let's hold it in our heart, in our mind, in our meditation, and look now to the next section of Psalm 119.